Amen. All right, guys, tonight, you're getting the gospel straight up. Gospel time tonight, all right? I'm going to lead you guys through a number of scriptures that you guys are probably familiar with. Probably know this scripture pretty well, but it's good to hear it again. It's good to be reminded of it, and I pray that maybe you'll learn something new as well tonight as I share. So I'm going to take it slow with the first three verses we cover, and then I'm going to speed it up pretty quick, okay? I think it's going to be kind of a short message, but I pray it'll be sweet, it'll be good. The first verse tonight is Romans 3:23. I hope most of you guys have this one memorized. It's kind of the first verse that people share when they're witnessing to someone. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People are witnessing to someone for the first time, they usually bring up this verse first. Why? Because you have to know why you need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because we are all covered in sin. There is no one that is worthy before God. There is no one that is clean. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For me, in that verse, the key word of this verse, Romans 3:23, is the word all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And growing up, you know, I understood I was a sinner. I knew that there were different things in my life that were very wrong with me, different areas that were given to sin, different areas that I just needed to give up. And at the age of 16, when I accepted Christ, I confessed these things. I confessed my hidden sins. I confessed my addictions. I confessed my shame to Him. And I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. But you know what? The guilt from my sin, from my addiction, some of which I was still struggling with at that time, carried on with me. And I carried that guilt. I carried that shame of my past within. And there was this fear that if people found out, especially as I grew with the Lord and I became a leader in fellowships, things like that, that if people learned about my past, they learned about these different sins, that they would scorn me, they would rebuke me, that they would turn away from me. And there was this fear, this shame, that I was just carried. For some reason, I just... Okay, in the mic, sorry. let's get down the podcast. That I just carried, and I felt dirty and ashamed. And I carried this well into college. But as I grew with God, God began to convict me of this. And He began to tell me, you gotta get rid of this. You gotta open up. You gotta get free of this shame. But I didn't know how. And there was so much fear, I just didn't know who to open up to. And I just prayed, God, help me. Help me with this. And God's answer was unique. God's answer was actually sending a brother to me that sought counsel. It was during my fourth year of college. And he came to me, he was a leader in another fellowship. And we had met in an Old Testament class at Virginia Tech, and he shared his testimony with me. And then he began to share more into his private life. And he began to share some deep sinful, just these deep areas of sin in his life that were hidden from his fellowship, were hidden from his family, were hidden from everyone around him. But sin that he was carrying, and he felt so guilty. He felt so ashamed, but he was being so honest and so open with me because he just wanted to be freed of it. And you know what, as he shared with me these sins, some of which were the same sins of my youth, the same sins I've been going through, things began to dawn on me. One, I wasn't alone in my sin. One, I wasn't the only one who have sinned in the ways that I did. I was the only one carrying the shame. And two, I began to realize that many, many others were also carrying the shame. Whether for the same sin or for something else, so many people were carrying that dark part in their heart, walking around with it. That burden on their back, that lie of Satan continually speaking to them, you gotta hide this, you gotta carry this as long as you live. This fear. At that time, I was leading a small group. It was actually kind of a big group, but it was the first years of my fellowship. I was leading the first years. There was about 30 of them. They would meet in my apartment, and about 17 of them were brothers. And God convicted me at this time. He said, you need to open up about your past, and you need to confess your sins to these brothers. Now, I was a fourth year, and I was pretty well respected in the fellowship. I was known as like the shepherd of the young ones and stuff. And I just, all this fear seized me. All these accusations started coming at me. Oh no, you know, these people, they respect me. If I open up, though, they're going to think so much less of me. They're going to scorn me. They're going to just, everything that I am is just going to go away. They're going to leave me. I should be ashamed. I need to just keep it in. All these accusations were coming at me. This is something you need to know. The word Satan, the name Satan, its meaning is accuser. The name Satan means accuser. Okay, Revelation, it says he is the one who accuses us before our God day and night. That is Satan's name, accuser. So when you hear accusing thoughts going in your mind, especially when it's over and over and over, likely Satan is trying to speak to you. You need to rebuke him. You need to just turn your eyes to Christ. Tough thing for me was, in this time, especially leading up to that night that I had planned to lead it, I've never confessed those things before. And so those voices were really getting to me. And I didn't know how to come against them. And I was just carrying this weight. It was getting heavier and heavier on my shoulders to the point where I was about to just cancel the group. Thankfully, I met the boy I was discipling at the time. It's funny, because normally when we would meet, he would just come and, he was a young guy, and he would just share all his burdens and just cast it all on me, and I would pray for him and encourage him. But that night, it was the other way around. I came in, I was like, all right, man. And I just started sharing stuff with him. And his eyes got kind of big, but then he rose up, and he just started praying for me and encouraging me. And I felt that burden lift. And I felt that freedom. And I felt that strength. So the next night, I got the small group together. It was just the brothers. I made sure they all came out. And we had praise, and then I began to share. And I felt God say, you need to share specifically on purity. Your past with purity, purity in the Bible. So I started out kind of easy. I started more with like David and Bathsheba, and sharing more about purity versus on purity. The basic stuff you hear at retreats over and over. And I shared a little bit more, and then finally took a deep breath. I was like, all right, guys, now it's time for me to share about my past. And I began sharing from my young days, from my childhood on up, of my sin, my addictions, of my shame, of the guilt that I carried, of how God began to set me free from those things, but I still carried that shame, that guilt, and that was a lie of Satan. As I shared these things, God was ministering to me. And I remember in that room, everyone was just frozen. They're just sitting there just staring. And I didn't know what they were thinking. But God was reassuring me in that time, and I felt the Spirit telling me, you're obeying me, and I am pleased. This is good. And so I just kept sharing. And I let it all out in the open, and then I began sharing a little more scripture. And one of the verses I hit on was this verse, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for you to ever get the accusation that you are alone in your sin, that only you are dealing with this, that it's only you that's carrying the shame, that's a lie of Satan. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. And I encouraged them with some other scripture, and then I closed an evening by having them get up and go and just couple up one-on-one and share with each other and encourage each other. And it was just silent, the whole time. But we got up, and I went with a praise leader into another room. And we sat down, and I could tell he was convicted. And he said, the Spirit was thick in there. And then the next thing he said was, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he looked at me and he said, I've never shared this before, John Michael, but... And then he went in and he began confessing the sins of his past. And freedom started to stir up within him. And the next day, brothers in the fellowship began to come to me. They began to confess hidden sin, sins they had never confessed before. Accountability groups started to form. That was the power of open confession. That was the power of the knowledge that we are not alone in our battles, but that we are fighting this together. And that if we confess to one another, we bring it to light, there's freedom. Those accusations are brought out in the open, and you see them for what they are. They're lies. They're from Satan, the father of lies. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are not alone in our sinful pasts. Now this next verse, the next verse in the steps of grace, Romans 6:23, just the first sentence, first few words of it, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Not a very encouraging verse, but the wages of sin is death. And when it says the wages, the price of sin, the consequence of sin is death, it does not mean physical death. Okay, if you remember from Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve in the Bible, God tells them if you eat from the tree, the fruit from the tree, you will die. Okay, they did not die a physical death. But what happened to them was separation from God. And that is so much more of a death than physical death. Separation from God. Many people, when they're witnessing to someone for the first time, someone who doesn't know about God, they do the bridge diagram. Maybe you guys are familiar with this, but they take a piece of paper and they draw like a big stick figure, and that's God. That's how I do it. These big stick, that's God. And the little stick figure, and that's you. And you guys are together, and there's this unity, this love, your family. Alright? It's beautiful. But what happens? Sin enters in. There's sin, okay? And Psalm 51 says we are sinful from birth, so it's just from birth. The sin comes in, and boom, there's a chasm, a divide that occurs between us and God. And suddenly you're apart, and there's this big rift, this valley that cannot be crossed. And you're separated. You can't communicate. There's no favor. There's no touch. You can't get to that side, and he can't come near you. Why? Because of your sin, you are no longer perfect. And the perfect cannot be with the imperfect. The holy cannot be with the unholy. It cannot happen. And you just think about it. The perfect is put with the imperfect, it becomes imperfect. So God, in his holiness, in his awesomeness, cannot be with those that are covered in sin. Those that are covered in their filth. Wages of sin is death. Something that people don't really know, though, is hell is just that. Many people, when they think of hell, they think of fire and torment and anguish. But actually what hell is, the Bible refers to hell as blackest darkness. Hell is complete and utter separation from God. No favor from God. We say in the Bible, come now, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let the light of the Lord shine upon you. What does that mean? God is light. When you say, let the light of the Lord shine upon you, you're saying, God, look down upon us. Shine your favor upon us. Shine your light in our lives. When a child, they see their father and they call for their father, they don't want to see their father's backside. They don't want to see just a part of their father. They want the father's face. They want to see their father turn and look upon them and smile and accept them. That's what a child wants. And what hell is losing that face. It's God having to turn his back, having to turn away. Utter darkness. Complete darkness. That is what hell is. Separation from a loving God. He has to look away. Something it can be hard to comprehend sometimes. It's just a simple analogy of separation from God is like when you fall out of favor with someone that you love. Maybe you've broken up in a relationship, or you've hurt your parents, or just something's happened between you and a friend, and there's this rift. And now there's no longer that favor, and they start avoiding you. You're in the same room, and they know you're there. You know that they know you're there, but they avoid you. They don't recognize you. They don't speak to you. It's silent treatment. That hurts. That hurts, right? And that's just something temporary. It's just something for a little bit of time. But hell is complete separation for eternity. That is what hell is. And that is what we get when we sin. That separation occurs, and it cannot be mended on our own. It cannot be mended on our own. Wages of sin is death. But thank goodness, there is hope. Next verse is Romans 5:8. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. God demonstrates his own love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Hallelujah. While we were still sinners, that is the crucial part. While we were still sinners, he died for us. God chose to love us before we were even born. Psalm 139 says that all our days were ordained in his book before one of them came to be. God knew every step we would take. God knew every victory, God knew every laughter, and God knew every cry. He knew every tear, he knew every sin, every shame, every burden, all the darkest spots in our life. He knew them before we were even formed in our mother's womb. He knew them before there was time. He knew us. And his great love is to die for us before you even born, before you've been in sin, before you've done anything to deserve it. He died for us. He got on the cross, and he died for the sins of the past, of the present, and the future. He died for our sins of our youth, the sins we commit today, the sins we'll commit in the future. He died for us. Interestingly, we're commanded to love in the same way. Regardless how people treat us, regardless how they treated us in our past, regardless how they treated us now, regardless how they may treat us in the future, we're called to love them. We're called to give our all for them, just as Jesus Christ gave his all for us. We're called to forgive, to lay down our lives, to love, and to pray, and to bless. That is what we are called to do. Amen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrates his own love to us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we get to the meat of the message. I want you guys to open your Bibles to Matthew 27. We're going to read verses 27 through 46. Wages of sin is death, separation from God, blackest darkness. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 46. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away and crucified him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" When people reflect on Christ's death, many of them focus on the whippings and the nails. They focus on the pain and the anguish and the blood. The blood is probably the most important part. As we know, it's the blood of a guilt offering, blood of an innocent man, our Savior, that was poured out for all our sins. That blood was so important. But what about the pain and the anguish? The movie The Passion of Christ does a really good job of showing how gruesome the cross is. You watch that, and it's just disgusting. You see the whipping and the tearing of the flesh. You see the blood just dripping and dripping and dripping. Jesus' mental anguish, having to carry the cross and people mocking him and spitting on him. It doesn't even show the mental anguish of him hanging naked on the cross. People constantly just mocking him and tearing him down, his own followers leaving him. Pain and the anguish that Jesus went through. It's something we have to understand, though, is that Jesus' followers, they endured these same things. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "I endured the whipping. 5 times he endured this. 39 times he received the lashes. 5 times he received this, the whipping that Jesus received." Peter considered it an honor to be crucified, so much to the point where he asked, "Please crucify me upside down." The martyrs, there were countless of them, they died in such gruesome and horrible ways. And yet they rejoiced. They rejoiced. So what is the difference between the pain and anguish that Jesus experienced and the pain and anguish of these martyrs. Let's look back at what we just read, verses 45 to 46. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Now that's during the day, okay? I believe that's noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken means abandoned, turned away, turned away. The greatest suffering Jesus endured was not the whipping. It was not the nails. It was not the mental shame. The greatest suffering that Jesus endured was taking all the sin, all the wages of sin, all the iniquity of man upon himself and enduring hell for us. He endured the Father looking away. He endured utter darkness. This is what he dreaded. This is what Jesus cried out, please take this cup from me. This is what he sweat blood over. This was what Jesus dreaded, because he knew the fellowship of the Father. He knew the love of God. He knew it so well. All eternity he knew it, and he didn't want to lose it. He didn't want to lose it, not for a second. He couldn't imagine it being taken away. Isaiah 53 prophesies of this. It says this, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. After the suffering of his soul, not his body, his soul. After the suffering of his soul, then he will see the light of life. Then the Lord will turn back after it is complete. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. He came that we may live the perfect life. And he had to serve as the true offering for all our sin. His purpose was to fill that divide that sin created for each and every one of us. To pay those wages so that we would never have to worry about them again. John 19:30 has Jesus' last words. It says this, and Jesus had received the drink. He said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. It is finished. Sin has been defeated. Hell has been overcome. There are no more wages to be paid. No more debt for those who believe. His last words, please repeat it with me, are, it is finished. Say it again with me. It is finished. Hallelujah. Amen. Romans 8:1-2 say, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. There is no more price to be paid. Romans 8:38-39 say very clearly that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. The price has been paid. Finished is past tense. There's nothing left to be done. Psalm 103:11-12 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What is that symbol of? The symbol of love, the symbol of freedom. It's the symbol of the cross. It was where hell was defeated, where sin was defeated, where grace overcame Satan and all his ways. Amen. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. When Jesus filled that gap between us and God, when he paid those wages, he didn't just pay them, he blotted them out. They're gone. They're no longer to be remembered. God does not remember them. He remembers our sins no more. Ephesians 2:4-6 says this, and listen to the tense, it's past tense. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have already died to our transgressions, everybody. It's already done. We have been made alive in Christ. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." What Satan wants to deceive you with is to make you think you're still battling. That there's still a fight that needs to be paid, that you still have to justify yourself, that you still have to do these things, that you still have to earn that grace. He tries to put it in your face every day, what you're struggling with, all these things. Look at you, you can't win, you're not right with God yet. But that's all accusations and lies. For we die, and our life is now hidden with Christ. And what we're called to do is stop looking at our sin, stop looking at our past, and start looking at our Savior. Start looking to Him. Fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Look to Him and find your strength. Quit dwelling on the past. Because Hebrews 8, verse 12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." I will remember their sins no more. So if God forgets it, why are we dwelling on it? Why are we looking at it? He tells us to remember our sins no more. John 8:36 says, "If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed." When Jesus said on the cross, He said with all authority given from the Father, "It is finished. It is complete. There is no more battle to be done. Satan has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. We have to rise up and claim that." John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. Amen. If you guys want these scripture references, I flew through this. You can ask these for me after tonight. But guys, it was a short message. I told you that. But I want us to reflect on this because this is critical. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That all that sin fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. It is hell. It is darkness. It's no more of Him. But He demonstrates His own love to us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still sinners, He died for us. There's nothing that we've done to earn it. He did it before we even born. He died for us and He loved us. And it is finished. He bore hell for us. He died on the cross. He endured the Father looking away. He endured that darkness for us. He saved us. So guys, I want us to go into a time of reflection. I want you guys to just pray. And I want you to think back to the cross. I want you to think back to Jesus, what He endured for us. Blackest darkness. The Father having to look away as He took all the sin of the world, all our sin, all the sin of our ancestors, all the sin of those that will come from us. He took it all on His shoulders for us. He bore the sins of many. He set us free.